Blog Talk Radio.
We bind every devil from attacking this show. We curse. Hello, Bill. Can you hear me? I was disconnected for a minute. You can hear me now?
I can hear you now.
Well, Sabrina doesn't hear anything, so she says to pray, but I'm connected in. So you have
I can hear
to...
you out there.
Okay, well, God bless you all. You know, God is so wonderful and marvelous. These are the seasons where Christians have to be very closely connected with Jesus, and he will walk us through what I call the minefields. You know, when you're in a war, sometimes the enemy will come and they'll plant minefields so that you, if you step on them, they blow you up. And even after the war is over, they still put these little minefields out there. So what we have to do as born-again Christians, we have to be led by the Spirit of God. And we have to know that this is a powerful, powerful spiritual warfare that we're in right now. We're in what the New World Order calls the onslaught of chaotic, deceiving spirits. Where is that? Chaotic, deceiving spirits. And so as born-again Christians, we have to stay close to our Lord so that we can get through. Now, one of the things that the body of Christ does not clearly understand is prophecy and the fact that the devil has people that can prophesy. Now, you may not understand that, but he does. And so for just a minute, I'm going to show you a few things that will prove that to you so that you have that understanding that you have to be very discerning in these last times because of the fact that masses of people are distracted and they're spiritually cold towards Jesus. They're blinded. And things that would normally be obvious to them, Satan can now get away with his plans, achieving some of his greatest projects to accomplish his plan to blend Christianity and witchcraft together. And so the reason that he's moving so quickly in this is because of the unfaithfulness of Christians and the unfaithful part of the Christian church, using bewitchments and psychological powers to ensnare people into witchcraft. Now, the New Age movement calls it a transformation, a spiritual transformation. And it's been building its avenues into many of the Christian churches to shift its spiritual consciousness from Jesus as its foundation to that of unsound doctrines of devils. And now the word transformation means a shift, a quantitative change, a transfer from the original spiritual tenets to switch over to a new religious belief system. Now, in a lot of instances, the American Christian Church has shifted. Large portions of the American Christian Church has been transformed into a new foundation, a new religion, where they preach another Jesus, another gospel, by another spirit. And so people today are docilely being seduced to the latest Christian stars and the greatest spiritual newest fads. And many churches today are just full of silent, gentlemanly diplomats, not wanting to make waves. Your pastors' mouths are closed, their eyes are blinded, their ears can't hear the Word of God. Many of them haven't heard the Word of God in 15, 20 years now because they accepted the lie that all of these Illuminati Bibles were okay, that they were just written in modern language to make it easier for people to understand. Well, you see, many people are lazy today. They just want to run up on the internet and get their messages for Sunday morning and preach something somebody else thinks. They're not under the direct involvement of the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can convict them of their sins and of the fact that, hey, buddy, this is not my word. So nobody wants to go to the trouble today. And so, you know, to correct them. And so they go unchallenged. And the churches have more than enough of these smiling, silent, mousy Christian leaders. So the New Age Christian religion that they have brought into the church is filled up with a new mystics, portals, stargates, false ministers of the third heaven, and false prophets. And make no mistake about it, these false prophets that are giving all of these personal prophecies over most of you are not real. They're coming right from the pit of hell. And if you receive the words of the devil over your life, the devil has your permission to bring these words to pass. So stop listening to what is the Lord saying to me today, and some nut, woman or man, on the spot giving you a demonic prophecy. Don't receive that. Get yourself in a New King James Version. Get in the Word of God and learn your faith. Learn the basics of your faith. I remember many years ago, whenever Mel Terry came to America, he was a man, just a little native man from Indonesia. And this particular man had supernatural experiences, like the Book of Acts. Wrote a book called The Mighty Wind. And he came, God brought him to America with a message back in the late 70s, early 80s, and the message was simple. It was get back to the Bible, the foundations, the basics of the Bible. And along his trips, he would tell the Americans that they needed to get the witchcraft out of their churches. He said, you have white witchcraft in your churches everywhere I go. He said, but in my country, he said, there's black witchcraft. And the Lord tells me that if the American church doesn't repent and get back to the basics of the Bible, they are going to walk into black witchcraft. Well, that's where we are today, friends. A lot of black witchcraft selling around in the Christian churches, and people are blind, and they cannot see. And some of these backslidden Christian leaders that have gone into error, gone into sexual problems, gone into false ministers, gone into looking for money instead of souls, they have been employing mystic philosophers, writers, artists that left the foundations of the Word of God. Now, just to give you a quick example, the Word of Faith, they call themselves the Word of Faith. And who these people are, they are connected to Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and the people that lead that movement today. And they started out, Kenneth Hagin started out very, very strong, powerful, healing man of God that used to go around the tents in the 50s when God was getting the word that he could heal to the denominational churches.
And the churches wouldn't let this group of men in because they were teaching right out of the Bible, and they were saying Jesus can heal. And so when the churches closed their door to this group of men, Oral Roberts was one of them, many, I won't take time to name them right now, but they started meeting in tents and in public buildings to get the message Jesus can heal. And from that grew the Pentecostal movement came out of that, the Church of God, the Assembly of God. Many of our Pentecostal churches came out of that original move. But this little group of preachers started following Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Hagin came out of that group. And what Kenneth Hagin did, he started a school. And Kenneth Hagin was an uneducated man. His brother, who became the minister also, had a third grade education. But somehow these people started following Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Hagin got a hold to E.W. Kenyon's books. And E.W. Kenyon was an educated man, but he was a Christian. And many of your Christian ministers wanted to learn how to preach and to have a pulpit style. And there was a New Age, or what they call New Thought man, called Waldo Emerson, back in those days, that was the New Age of that day. And so he opened up a school for Christian ministers to learn how to preach and to use the pulpits to preach and get their messages across. Meantime, mixtures started coming across into their sermons. And E.W. Kenyon became very famous because what he did is he took the gospel and he mixed it with the occult thought, the new thought. And he came up with a lot of funny ideas. And so Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and some of these people started following these false gospel. Now, the result of that is that this particular group of people chucked away the born again, that you must be born again, John 3:16. They chunked away that Jesus is the Messiah. They chunked that away and began to teach that you get born again when you go to heaven. I mean, when Jesus went to hell, he went to hell in your place. And because Jesus went to hell, you get born again. And that he was the first man that rose and is the begotten Son of God. He's the first born again man, is what they teach, basically. Then another thing that they started teaching is we are little gods. And they got into a lot of mixture, a lot of things that diverted people from seeing the truth of that you must be born again in order to get into heaven. That's just one strain. There was another group that was running around in the 50s that brought healing about also, and they were coming out of a man by the name of William Branham. And William Branham was an occultist, came from an occultist family. And William Branham taught that an angel would come into his meetings and heal the people. And then he taught also that Jesus was his Father, Jesus was his Son, Jesus was the Holy Ghost, and that the Trinity was a heathen teaching. And so a group of people came about called the Jesus Only. And from that, those two groups came forth the spirit-filled movements of today. And there's so much power phony power going around in the Christian churches, and many people are under spirits of deceptions because they have not picked up the word. They just depended on these teachers to teach them the Bible. Now, there's also a group of people today that are carrying a phony word that I call the Cosmic Christ. And those people are getting their information out of the Book of Enoch and out of the Book of Jubilees and other Apocrypha books, which are known as the Catholic books, that the Protestants rejected back when they were pulling together the canons of the Bible. And so these people teach that there's going to be a cosmic consciousness, a transformation of your mind change. And they are looking for a cosmic Christ, which is known as Metatron. And Metatron is also known in the Book of Enoch as Enoch, that is shown over in the real Bible, and that God transformed him into a great, mighty, wonderful angel of light, and that he is second in control of heaven. He's looking for, and this is the Jesus that all these UFO people that are trying to draw you into what I call the UFO cosmic gospel. So that's that group. And then you've got the third wave group of people that are teaching, and they spring right out of the Branham group, and they are what I call magical Christians that are practicing alchemy and magic, pure magic. And so with all of these people being received into the body of Christ as being valid ministers, well-respected ministers, what has happened is the church generally, in many cases, has fallen into spiritual confusion. And so the devil has taken advantage, and he has sent what they call the change agents into the churches, and they are shifting Christian churches by using the powers of witchcraft through mediums and through casting magical spells, astrology, reincarnation, higher planes of being, expanded consciousness, and they're teaching we're all gods. And they're teaching from a pantheistic viewpoint that there are many gods and that Jesus is not the only way back to God. And they're teaching a UFO cosmic Christ. Then you have the group, the Masons, who are behind the New World Order. Many of your Baptist preachers are full-blooded 33-degree Masons. And they've got their prophets out there. Now, all of these groups have prophets and prophetesses, but I've told you all of this because I want to bring you to something that I want to talk about, what's going on up in New York with this Sandy, the storm that was created by the government. And it was created by a machine called HARP, capital HAARP. And HARP is a way that they have discovered how to manipulate weather. It was invented by a man called Teller back in the 1930s. And the governments, both Russia and America, have built these machines so that they can make it rain in the deserts if they want to. They can make the rain stop where people are getting too much rain. They can also cause weather changes. They can cause storms. all kinds of things of that sort. Now, a lot of people are saying that this storm Sandy was a manipulated harp storm, and that its intention was to hit the east coast of America, and its intention was to turn in to the New York area and New Jersey. If you look at the storm's maps, you will see that it came up the east coast, missed Florida, missed North Carolina, and went right up the east coast and then turned and went right into New York City and to New Jersey and some of its pathways over into Philadelphia. So it's a planned disaster is what I'm telling you. Now, why people need planned disasters? The New World Order people say that the best, fastest, best work that they do is when chaos comes and when chaotic devils are working. And they say that they take advantage of these things that happen causing chaos. If you want to see chaos, you can just go and look at your news reports. People are eating out of dumpsters in New York City as I speak to you today, and the storm was only 3 days ago. People are dressing up in uniforms of the power plants. There's two power plants that were knocked out during the storm. A lot of people don't realize it, but the storm was directed by the seeding of chemtrails along the shores of the East Coast, and they knew exactly where that storm was supposed to hit and what it was going to do. And there are many, many nuclear plants along the pathways of that storm. And so what happens is after the disaster hits, that's when the government comes in and fixes things. And you can go up and you can look on Katrina, and you can discover the aftermath of Katrina, and you can see that the FEMA came in there, and busloads of people were carried out that nobody has ever heard from since. After the storm was over, the government went right up on the hills and knocked on very rich people's homes, and they put guns up to their head and stole their stuff right out of their house, their paintings and their stuff that they had there, their food, everything. And I saw it personally right on ABC, which that's up on the YouTube. I saw it just the other day, the report. I was watching the news report, and I saw the news reporter standing there, and I saw them put a man on his front porch and tie his hands up behind his back, and saw looters of policemen going in and taking things out of his house. Now, friends, we're living in the time where America's gone, and we have to understand that we have to work while there's light. None of us know whether we're going to see tomorrow or not. I don't know. The people that are secularly reporting things don't know. We just report while we can, and we pray while we can. And that's what tonight's all about. And so now I want to talk to you about the prophecies from the false prophets concerning Sandra or Sandy that we're experiencing as I speak to you. A lot of people don't realize, but the Masons have their primary prophets, and they have prophesied their plans since the beginning of America. And their prophets say that there will be three world wars before they can reach the control of the New World Order. And as I speak to you today, they are trying to precipitate Third World through attacking Libya. They are using the Rothschilds, who own 85% of Israel, and they stir up the Middle East, and they're daily trying to do something that would create that Third World War. But I came across something that was very, very interesting concerning New York. Now, you can find this on my newsletters, and I'll put it up in a little while, the link for you, by going to remnantradio.org, my newsletters. And this was written some time ago. So it's not something that I just put together to make you think I'm a prophetess. First place, I don't call myself a prophetess. I'm a researcher that's interested in things, and God shows me some things to go research, okay? And so we all know that the Masons use symbols. And they were the primary principal people that were called the builders of the cathedral churches. And one of the greatest cathedral buildings now is standing in America, in New York City. And this church has its monuments decorated in it that marks it as a Freemason building, with its prophecies all involved in it. And it's called St. John's Divine Church. Now, I'm not going to go into every little thing that they have, but you do need to read the newsletter that I wrote concerning this. And I do have pictures of what I'm going to, the little bit that I'm going to talk to you about today. This church, it's an impressive exterior, provokes a humbling sensation at whom gazes at it. But what are you humbling yourself to? When we examine the artwork in this church, it's absolutely unbelievable. It's got apocalyptic pillars in it. On the western facade of the building, stonemasons have sculptured numerous scenes that seem oddly out of place for a cathedral. The most striking one is a chilling depiction of the destruction of New York City and its landmarks. On one of the columns, you will see the Twin Towers collapsing. The destruction of New York, including 10 Twin Towers, sculptured right into the building. Strange occult symbols on the floor. Weird rituals being performed in the sanctuary. The home of what the New World Order calls the Temple of Understanding, which immediately seeks to instate a New World religion. Now, this is the temple where Billy Graham went, where all of the religious beings of the world met after 9/11 was destroyed. And Billy Graham stood right in front of them, and they were all preaching, all pathways go back to God, including Billy Graham. And his son was on the outside giving out tracts to the media saying, Jesus is the only way back to God. I saw all this. I witnessed it with my own eyes. Now, the cathedral is definitely different than any church that you've ever seen or any cathedral. But the difference lies in the fact that the cathedral is, in fact, the neo-pagan, borderline, satanic. The environment is more important than the human life belief. Now, I care less for whatever people believe, although I am after their souls. But if they want to believe and be tricked by this unsuspecting church thinking that it's Christian, they're wrong. It's an occult house of worship. You should see what they do at Halloween. I've done articles on that too, by the way. It's nothing but just sheer evil that goes on in this place. The destruction of New York City, including the Twin Towers, sculptured right into the building, strange occult symbols on the floor, weird rituals being performed in the sanctuary, home of the Temple of Misunderstanding is what we used to call it, but where they opened the church doors and they invited, back in the 80s we were talking about it, they invited all the religions of the world to come in there, including witches, wizards, warlocks, witchcraft, etc., etc., etc. So, whenever you see this, you have to know something is up. You've got to know that God is not in this situation at all. Amen? And so, then, this scene of this neo-borderline satanic church, this scene was done in 1997, 4 years before the destruction of the Twin Towers. Now, other skyscrapers, including the Chrysler Building and the Citigroup centers. Now, also, apocalyptic New York, we're going to look at another one of those columns. The scene above, the unsettling of the New York residents. This is what's going on right now. We see the Brooklyn Bridge crumbling with cars, buses falling into agitated waters. At the right is the Statue of Liberty, which seems to be sinking in the water. Beneath this horrifying prophecy is the New York Stock Exchange, with people still trading goods around it. You think the devil doesn't have a plan, people? You think that the devil doesn't have a plan for America? You think that the devil doesn't have people that are busily putting his plan into being as I speak to you today? And we're right in the midst of it. And most of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is blinded. And so, what's the purpose of this weird carving? Well, the first thing that needs to be mentioned is the actual St. John's Divine, who is credited for writing the book of Revelation in the Bible, which describes symbolic imagery of events of the apocalypse. Occultists believe that the book of Revelation has been hermetically coded to reveal the true meanings of the initiates of occult teachings. So this scene is carved in the west entrance of the cathedral, and it depicts New York as Babylon the Great, the city who gets completely destroyed by the wrath of God. Now, friends, I'm not going to go in more into this at this time. I'm going to come up, as a matter of fact, and take a little teeny break. And I'm going to, I don't have to. Brother Bill has pasted the newsletter up there for you. So we give God the glory for that. Thank you, Brother Bill. Now, I'm going to talk to you about these vile prophets that are in the Third Wave Movement. And these men and women, a lot of them are magicians. And there's an article up on patholiday.com where I describe this particular, it's called Todd Bentley and the Violent Prophets. They want to kill the Bride of Jesus Christ. And that's on my personal newsletter, and it's patholiday.com. And just look under newsletters, and I'll try to paste that up after I get through talking about this. Now, Matthew Stevens came to Jacksonville when Todd Bentley started opening up his demonic ministry over in Lakeland, Florida. And Matthew Stevens went over to Lakeland, and he maneuvered himself to get up on the platform where Todd Bentley was ministering and give a curse out to all the pastors in the state of Florida. And he said that Florida was going to come underwater because of God's judgment on this state. Now, who Matthew Stevens is, he's one of these strange prophets that came from the Kansas City Prophets, who was closely connected with Bob Jones. The crazy prophet is who I call him. And so what Matthew Stevens did is he repeated the curse over the Lakeland Church, called Ennotis Church, for the whole state of Florida and all of the ministers in the state of Florida. And it was that we were going, the whole state was going underwater. Now, another third way prophet that talks about those things is a guy called Chuck Pierce. And now there's a thing that a lot of people, Christians, don't understand in the occult. And what it is, it's called weather mantic. And what weather mantic is a witch or a wizard believes that they have powers over weather. And they will conjure up storms and hurricanes and tsunamis and things like that. And this man believes that he can do these things in the name of God, because he serves a different God than we do. The third way people serve the Jesus-only God that William Branham served, not the God of the Bible. So Mr. Stevens, I wrote an article and exposed him. And so he came to Jacksonville, and he came to our church, and he struck the church with his magical staff. And what his magical staff is, it's the shepherd's rod that Bob Jones teaches third wavers to all buy these shepherd's rods. And I've even been in a church once and saw a whole bunch of shepherd's rods in the pastor's office. And so they believe that these shepherd's rods have power over the sheep. And so what happened was, he struck my church because, our church actually, I call it my church because I was the one that founded it, but it's certainly the Lord's church. He, Brother Bill was going to the church, and I'll have him to come up and testify in a few minutes. But what he did is he struck the church, and he pronounced a curse on me that death was coming. And he went down to Jacksonville, Atlantic Beach, and he took that rod, or that magical stick is what Rich Keltner calls it, and he struck the ocean, and he commanded the tsunami to come and flood over the East Coast, and at the same time, for the floods to come over the West Coast and for Florida to go under the curse that God is supposed to be putting on the state of Florida. And he spoke those words over us. Well, of course, we rose up and we bound those words in the name of Jesus. But these are false prophets. And you see, I have told you, my dear friends, that words are very, very, very powerful. And so words are either coming from Jesus or they're coming from the devil. So whenever a witch does something, what happens is the witch wants that message to get to the victim, because particularly in Africa and down in the islands, because if you pronounce the words over a person of death, and you can get those words to that person, and fear comes on that person, then the fear, the demon of fear, can open you up so that you will receive the spirit of death, and then the prophecy will come true. So he got on the Ops radio program, and he pronounced a curse of death on Pat Holiday because I had touched a prophet of God. Now, at the same time, and Ott knew this, Ott and his wife both knew that this man was traveling around the country with his girlfriend. And so Matthew Stevens, had a girlfriend, and some of the pastors found it out and started posting against him up on the internet and uncovered him about the same time that I was uncovering him as a false prophet. And so they were revealing his adultery. So it was rolling all over the internet, my friends. Everybody knew that Matthew Stevens was a liar. He was not a man of God at all. He was committing adultery on his wife. He was not divorced. After he got divorced, he gave a prophecy on Ott's program that God told him that he was supposed to marry this woman, and they got married. Well, dear old brother Ott came up on the program, and he tried to loop me in to having a program with him, but I refused. He even announced that I would be on his radio show, but I said, no way. I said, you want to interview me, buddy? You just invite me, but I'm not going up there and having two people attack me at one time. And so that was the end of the invitations for me to go on his show anyway. But I'm telling you all of this because there's false prophets in the land. And once they reveal the words that a disaster is going to happen, then if somebody doesn't rise up and nullify those words through prayer and intercession, it will come to pass, because witchcraft is very, very powerful in America today, as the church is very weak because of lack of knowledge. The church isn't weak because of lack of power. It's weak because of lack of knowledge. The Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so what's going on in New York today was planned by the New World Order. It's been planned for a long time. And step by step, they're putting their pieces of the puzzle together. And just like the St. John's Church in New York reveals their plans for New York City, just like they have revealed those plans, the Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, what's going to happen in the end time. And the Bible tells us that there will come into being a very powerful cabal of evil men whose God is money and silver and gold. And the Bible tells us, both in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, that there will be a man that will be chosen, that will come to power, that will rule over the world, called the Antichrist, and this Antichrist will be controlled totally by the spirit called Abaddon, who is chief of hell under the sea. And he comes up out of the waters in Revelation 13:1, and get this, 9:11. Revelation 9:11. Now go back and remember what I told you about one of these columns shows the destruction of the Twin Towers. So the plans for New York City, I believe, are carved in the floors and on the columns of that church, of that Antichrist church that Rockefeller gave the money to build. So Matthew Stevens is just a little creepy guy that wants to be a big prophet, known all over the world that he prophesied this stuff. So I understand that Matthew Stevens is going back up on Ott's program to talk about how God showed him this destruction. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you know anything about Agenda 21, the government's plans, you know that the places where these men going around prophesying all these disasters are right in Agenda 21's plans, the New World Order. So who knows? Maybe these men are GOD agents. Who knows? But could be. But with all of this, the Bible says that Antichrist's estate shall be of gold and silver up in Daniel. Now, the Bible also says that God's judgment will come upon these men, and they will weep when the city is destroyed because their gold and silver and their commercial goods are burned up in the destruction of Babylon. And the Bible shows these men sitting off the coast, which, if you know, all the bankers are now sitting off the coast waiting for America to fall so they can come in and confiscate all the wealth of our country. And so they're not worried about New York City. And the dumb mayor, Bloomberg, of New York City is up there not helping the people, from what I understand. And that you can go look all of that stuff up in the news reports. I don't want to spend time on that. But he and several of the other governors are up there. Who knows? They might be risking their lives for the New World Order because the big dudes are sitting out on the coast watching. They're not there where things are being destroyed, believe me. So the book of Revelation, the book of James says, for the rich man to go and weep because the gold and the silver is worthless because they have stolen it from the poor. And that's exactly what they did whenever Obama and George Bush worked with the Federal Reserve Bank to steal trillions of dollars from the Federal Reserve Bank and the American Treasury. And what they did is they sent it offshore and into the foreign markets and bought gold and silver with it. So none of us are safe, you know. Hey, they might get me a few days before they get you. Who knows? We just have to make up our mind who our God is and to whom our allegiance. And what are we going to do? Who are you going to serve? When it gets tough to serve, whose side of the table are you going to be sitting on? Because the Bible says that we cannot sit at the table with the devil and with Jesus. The Bible says Beel, and that's a word for the devil. You cannot sit at the table with the devil and with Jesus at the same time. So what I'm telling you, friends, is we are at the point of sell out or else decisions. There's no place else for us to go. Absolutely no place for us to go. And so as I'm talking to you tonight, what I'm going to call Bill up, and Brother Bill, he's going to tell you what happened when Stevens came to Jacksonville. Wait just a minute. Brother Bill, are you there?
Here I am.
Okay. Tell the story.
Okay. When Matthew Stevens came to Jacksonville, you asked me and one other person, a member of our church, to go over there, to go over to the meeting. When we got there, we went defensively. We were prayed up. Matthew started getting out his guitar and playing and asking for the heavens to be open. So whenever he started that, we started binding those portals from opening. And nothing happened. But then we started hearing something stomping on the roof. It was that devil that wanted to come in, his angel, and he couldn't bring it in. It was on the roof. We were there praying and binding it, bidding it to come in. The portal couldn't open up. And when you look in Ezekiel chapter 13, it's very clear there. When you start reading verses 18 through 21, it tells you about portals there, teaching God's people to fly, to hunt their souls. That's what those witches do. And the wizards are doing that too. And when you go into Revelations chapter 4, and you see John walk through, he saw a door open in heaven. He didn't open up a witchcraft portal. He didn't open up a stargate or a wormhole or something like that. But truly, while we were at that meeting that Matthew Stevens had, it was, we compared it to like being in a Baptist church, and nothing was happening there, except that other prophets, so-called prophets, were getting up. And if you spend a little time in Acts 16, you'll see that even that divinating spirit in that woman walked in front of the men of God and said, hey, here are the men of God that will lead you to salvation. So every now and then, they do tell the truth. But those divinating spirits, that they're only following what Pastor Pat was talking about, that Agenda 21. They all keep saying the same thing about Florida being underwater, all this other mess. And I did notice that Matthew had a woman friend in the back, and it was all exposed after we left who she was. I'm not going to go into any detail on that. But after a couple of hours of that, of nothing happening in his meeting, nothing supernatural or anything, we walked outside. I waved bye to him. And he walked out after us because he knew something had happened, because nothing was happening in his meeting. He started walking towards us. We said, oh, we just bind in Jesus' name and turn around and walk the other way. That's when God opened up my eyes and showed me that dark angel he had on the roof. And it was just a black-looking angel with wings. It was a nasty-looking thing. And it flew away. That was it. That's the weekend he got exposed. It was just amazing. And the two of us came back and reported to Pastor Pat what happened. I mean, he'd already been to a church, striking the church. He'd already been threatening that she would die. This was, what, 4 years ago?
At least, or longer. When Todd Bentley was over in Lakeland.
Yeah. I mean, I wasn't very impressed with him. I'll put it to you that way.
Well,
anyway,
but tell him about the staff that he had.
Oh, he walked around with his staff like it was his magic wand. He kept it. I'm sorry, I'm just laughing about that. But I mean, I guess it was like, if you've ever watched the movie, The Ten Commandments with Moses, he's trying to imitate Charlton Heston, how he walks with the staff and all that. And I guess that was his magic wand. I guess he wanted to be like a Harry Potter. But I know he has been striking other buildings and calling for disasters to come and all that. But don't witches use the god of the forces and all that? Isn't
that? Yeah, that's good.
That's pretty much it. That's all I see.
Well, he was born up like in Washington, D.C., and California, and New
Orleans. Yeah, I remember California, too, to cause some fires and all that stuff.
He was going all over the country, him and another guy. And their testimony was that God was sending them around the country to strike God's judgment. Well, you see, God doesn't need some stupid guy that thinks he's a prophet who is a sinner sleeping with a woman to proclaim his judgments anywhere. God can judge and will judge whoever he wants to judge. Amen? And he doesn't need a stupid idiot that walks around like a peacock thinking he's more than he is. Because God is my judge, and there is no witch, there is no wizard, there is no sorcerer. There's none of those people that have any power over my life. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that takes care of me day by day. And it's very dangerous for someone to attack a true godly woman or a godly man. It's very, very dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Because of the fact that God will rise up and protect that person. It's dangerous for someone to come into the body of Christ and claim to be a prophet, and they're not, and pronounce prophecies over people and pretend to heal people and do, supernatural work over people. Because if they do, they're committing exactly the same sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed, and what in the Bible, and what happened from that is God Himself came on the scene, and those two dropped dead, because you see, Jesus said in the Word of God, He said that He will build His church. He said, I will build my church upon this rock. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So people, just because a lot of people in the churches today are sleeping, let me tell you something. The God that I know, He is not sleeping. He's watching, and He sees what people are doing. And if the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, then I feel pretty safe in standing with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I stand pretty safely with my allegiance to the cross and for my looking toward Jesus to protect me and to protect you as His followers. So the gates of hell is not going to prevail, my friends. These people that are silly Halloween witches that skim around the edge of black witchcraft, that they just think they're having fun, and they don't realize that their soul's on the market, and that at any moment the devil's going to snatch them. They're just stupid and ignorant. And any one of them that think that they can come up and work powers against Pat Holiday and people like yourself that love Jesus, they're also very stupid, because God is our protector. And you see, Jesus is above all gods. There is no god in the universe that is bigger than Jesus, that has more power than Jesus. Jesus is God to me. And so Matthew Stevens, after the disaster happens, which is what we noticed, Bill, remember, we saw hurricanes come during the time that we were exposing Matthew Stevens. And after the hurricane hit, he would go up and make prophecies. We watched him do that. And he did not any more know until after the thing hit. And then he would say, oh, yeah, we struck that, and now see God's verifying us and all of this crazy stuff. You know, I might be just curious enough to listen to Ox Saturday night. Brother Bill, did you leave?
I'm still here. I just laughing. I had muted my mic.
Oh, you muted your mic.
When you said you go listen to Ox on Saturday night.
Yeah. Well, I heard him. I heard them justify his marriage live on radio, divorced his wife and justified his marriage. And I heard them stand behind him whenever he said Pat Holliday will die. That's 4 years ago. I'm still around. They tried to kill me many times, though. You have no idea how God has supernaturally saved my life so many times. I do a whole radio show on it. So believe me, I'm not afraid of any of them. I know that God watches over me. He watches over you, too.
He does. I have seen a lot of weird things happen in the past. I can't believe I'm still here. But thank you, Jesus, is all I can say.
Amen.
That's about it. But it is hilarious to watch these men run around and act like they're somebody, and all they are is just, I'll be nice. I'm not going to
well,
say
you
it
know,
that.
Well, I remember that, I forget the name of that creep that was running around with him, but
Schrader.
What was
Schrader?
No, that was the pastor that invited all these crazy people into the Lakeland Assembly of God, Todd Bentley and all of them. But
oh, that's
Matthew
right.
Stevens, he had some guy running around with him too that joined up with him. And this particular guy, he wrote up. He says, God told me this hurricane's coming and the state of Florida is going to be flooded. And I've tried to warn my people down in Fort Lauderdale, and God showed me that all the highways are going to be shut down and for them to get out of Florida while they can, because I'm leaving right now. And he says, I'm going up to meet with the prophet, which is Matthew Stevens. And so he leaves, and nothing happened at all in the state of Florida, and there were no highways closed down. The hurricane didn't even hit here. And so I've watched them, you know, and laughed, and I thought it was funny, but it isn't funny, really, because I don't believe them, you see.
I have a question.
Yeah.
God says he won't lie in Numbers 23, verse 19. He also says that in Titus. If these men are speaking the word of God, how come it's not coming to pass?
Well, yeah, because they lie. Yeah, because they lie. And in the Old Testament, if you lie, what happens is you will be killed. So anybody said, thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament, if it didn't come to pass, they would die, or the people would rise up and kill them. Here's a link. I haven't been up on this link in a long time. But it's where somebody else is exposing him at the same time we were. But there was a lot of exposure by Christian pastors. And myself and P. Miller. She was just a wonderful. She really does know how to how to expose people that are not of God. She has a blog, or she did. I haven't been up there in many years because I got busy in my own ministry. But I can tell you right now that God isn't playing church, guys. And if you say you are a Christian, what you need to do is you need to get very, very close to Jesus, because you know, the time is getting very, very, very short. And the Lord is saying that he's coming very, very soon. Everywhere you look, there's signs going up saying time is running out. You need to get ready for the bridegroom, because the bridegroom's coming. He's not a liar. These people might be liars, but Jesus is not a liar. Amen. So I believe in speaking the truth as long as you can. That's my motto. And I believe God to save my family, to save my friends. You know, Joel 2:15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. And then Joel 2:16 says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. So I think it's time for Christians to boldly proclaim the gospel in this great darkness. Because if we don't stand up and say what God is saying to us, there are many people in your families, as well as many people in your churches, that are going to die with the darkness. And the powers that have come over America are both in the country and they're both in the church. And so the only place that we have that we can go is directly to Jesus Christ himself. And put your hope and your trust in the Lord, because of the fact that Revelation 9:7, it says, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. And then in Revelation 19:6-8, I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as a voice of the mighty waters, and the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and her wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, these things are true. And so, do you have your wedding dress on? You see, I have a little quote here from David Wilkerson, whom I highly regard. He said, this is all about King Jesus taking a bride. All this is very important. You and I are seated in heavenly places with King Jesus, yet much greater than that, we are engaged to him. And soon, the grand and glorious marriage will take place. a majestic royal wedding beyond anything the world has ever seen. The commentator for this marriage is the Holy Spirit, who enfolds us to a glorious scene. King Jesus is standing before his throne, his royal scepter in his hand, his garment full of the wonderful aroma of myrrh and aloes. He has come from the ivory palace of his father, where he has been anointed with the oil of gladness. He is dressed in his full military regalia. His glittering soul is strapped to his thigh. He has conquered all his enemies, and his kingdom is secure. He reigns in peace and power, victory over all. And Scripture says he is, quote, fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured unto thy lips in Psalms 45:2. Every battle this king has fought, every enemy he has laid low, every act of grace and mercy he has provided, he has been for his bride. It's all been meant for this moment. And now he is ecstatic, beaming with joy, full of excitement, because he anticipates being joined to his beautiful bride. He gazes down the long corridor of the palace, waiting for her to approach with her retinue. The psalmist tells us the bridegroom could have chosen a bride from many honorable daughters in the kingdom. King's daughters were among thine honorable women, Psalms 45:9. But he chose only one. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Now Ophir gold was the purest, most refined gold made in those days. This bride is adorned in it. What a sight she is, as she is brought unto the king, verse 14. She absolutely glows because her heart is pure. Her golden gown glistens with incredible needlework. This is some broadcloth picked out endless yards. It has been entrancingly interwoven with threads of the purest gold. The gold ornaments shine forth spectacularly. The queen in gold marches toward the king with grand fanfare. What a glorious sign. Tambourines, trumpets, stringed instruments behind her, as far as the eye can see, is her retinue. An army of virgins, all dressed in white, singing, dancing, praising with great joy. The bride is leading the whole procession, and they're coming to meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Finally, the queen takes her place by the king's right hand, and everyone is rejoicing because this is a royal wedding of eternity. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Verses 14, 15. Talk about a Holy Ghost revival meeting. Can you imagine the scene? This is the wedding, is the purpose, the highlight of all creation. There stands Jesus Christ, King, his heart full of joy. And here comes his bride, the redeemed of mankind, dressed in pure gold and righteousness of Christ. Yes, I want to stop here for a minute. So far, this looks so romantic, such a royal wedding. My question is, just who is the bride of gold? Some commentators say this psalm merely meant to describe a historical marriage between King Joram and Judah and Athaliah. Scholarship shows there was a great wedding at that time, but to say this psalm is about a mere wedding is conjecture. I agree with most spiritually minded scholars, this psalm is messianic, and I believe its message is very clear. It's about Jesus and his bride. The bridegroom is our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride is his church, believers who have prepared themselves for his coming, who yearn for him in great expectancy and are without spot or wrinkle. And in Revelation 21:2-9:11, he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for the bride, adorned for her husband. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal." What a picture. What a wonderful, beautiful picture for the last day for the Church of Jesus Christ. We just hear so much awful things going on in the church, around the church, and in the world. But here we see such a wonderful promise of a city, a holy city, descending out of the sky with his spotless bride, the overcoming church, sitting with him right now in the heavenly places, the church that is built upon the foundations of the gospel truth of the 12 apostles, and is then surrounded by walls and gates that keep everything impure and unwanted out of that city. My goodness, I'm just yearning for Jesus. Scriptures speak of a pure crystal water, which represents a pure crystal clear conscience. And it is in another component of the last day church. It's transparent, pure, walking in the light with no other temple but Christ. As the king, as the queen, stands before her bridegroom, the wedding is about to begin. The voice of the third party is heard. The queen in gold is honored and favored and adorned. In Psalms 45:10, "And now she stands at her beloved right hand." The marriage about to be performed, but before the ceremony begins, a voice whispers an admonition to her. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider." Psalms 45:10. I believe this is the voice of the Holy Ghost warning all who call upon his name. He is speaking the words to the overcomers, to those most in love with Jesus, saying, "Hearken, consider, listen." The voice comes to the bride in the final moments, just before the marriage is consummated. Now, you must understand, the queen has already been chosen. Her heart has already been won to her bridegroom. She has left her home, family, country, committed herself to him, and she is full of joy. She passionately loves the king. So let me ask you, do you think that you are one of the chosen of the Lord? Are you blood-covered, redeemed, apple of his eye? Do you love him with all of your heart? Have you forsaken all of the world, all of your past for him? Can you say, He is mine, I am committed to Him, and love the Lord with all of my heart? The point is this. If you want to be a part of the bride, you must be concerned with more than simply escaping the godless hell. Rather, you must desire not to be absent on the great wedding day. You must shudder at the very thought of not being His bride, or not being in His embrace, not spending eternity with Him. The Holy Ghost's message to the bride was, Forget not thine own people of thine house, Psalms 45:10. The still small voice was whispering, It's not enough just to leave your past behind. You must also forget it all. Put it out of your mind, all your past loves, all your distractions. Jesus said, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. And so, friends, there's far more to this letter, but that's all I'm going to read to you tonight. But you think about this. Think about what God is saying to the church. Think about what He's saying to you tonight. Think about what you know is happening. You see, what we are looking at is we are looking at God's prophecies come true. God's prophecies are those prophecies that were given by the Old Testament prophets and prophetesses. And they were like mountains of time as they prophesied. And as they prophesied, they had burning in their hearts that they would see their prophecies come to pass. But they never saw their prophecies come to pass until after Jesus was crucified on the throne, on the cross. And He descended into hell. He rose up from hell with all of those captives that He had preached to, with the keys from hell to life and death that He put on his priestly garments in the first chapter of Revelation 1. And He led those people out of paradise because His blood had been shed for them, and not one second of torture, being separated from the Almighty God, could happen to those people ever again. And so He led them out. The graves opened up in the book of Matthew, and the dead came forth and appeared to many. And then Jesus led those Old Testament saints into glory, where they are standing there waiting for the bride of Christ. You see, the truth of it is this. The Old Testament refers to the Old Testament saints as the bride of Jehovah, the bride of Yahweh. But in the New Testament, the bride of Christ belongs to Jesus Christ. So are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to see your God? Because your God is ready to see you. And every moment of pain that's going on this earth cries. Every tear that He cries is for His people and for the lost and for the evil that is being allowed on this earth because His people fail. They lack knowledge. They will not pray. Mm-hmm. Well, Sabrina, what do you think? You think we ought to put a number up and let people call? And
yes, I think we should.
You like that?
I like that.
Okay, well, we do have a caller. I think I see Brother Marshall. Let's tap into Brother Marshall before we take calls.
All right, I like
that. Is this you, Brother Marshall?
'Tis I.
Praise
God bless you.
Lord, everybody clap. The marshal has appeared. We love you a lot, as you know, but we love
I love you guys too.
You know, you belong to Jesus, and he taught us to love you, Marshall.
Thank goodness. He's teaching me how to love all kinds of people.
Hey.
And to separate the things that some of them do from the people, because God made everybody and says, very good. But then Adam and Eve made a little boo-boo. Haven't we all? And
yes.
Something entered into them, and there's something in them that makes people do things, and maybe even me, do things that we're not supposed to, or not do things that we should do. And you know, I was actually really encouraged tonight when I was driving back. I saw a man walking with a stick. You know, he's obviously he had a white tip on it, and some you know, it was a white gentleman and a black younger woman was walking by, and she went out of her way to lead him over to the sidewalk and get him going in the right direction.
Wow.
And I was like, yay!
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's wonderful when you see people that take a moment and they do, you know, do the right thing. So I was encouraged.
Mm-hmm. Well, Brother Marshall, we've got a couple of calls, but I know that you want to take about five minutes and add to all of that, right?
Well, I haven't heard everything you said, but I do think about the virgins. There's a chapter or somewhere in Matthew about the foolish virgins and the wise virgins.
Uh-huh.
And we just, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus when I was X number of years old, and you know, I'm good to go, you know. I've got my fire insurance. And maybe like I was for many years, you know, I asked for the Holy Spirit and I had some evidence, you know, speaking in tongues, but I didn't actually spend much time after that pressing in or getting to know him better or allowing the Holy Spirit, you know, whose house I was, to have his way with me. You know, we still have the opportunity to yield or not yield to the Lord, and that's a very challenging thing. You know, there's a balance, since we all live in the natural, but we're not just short-term folks that are, you know, just here and that's it. You know, we're just visiting here for a little while, and we have a city whose maker, you know, is something other than a human maker. It's not made with hands of man, even like it says in the beginning of John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. We need to be ready when he comes again. And we don't know the hour of the day. I mean, some people guess and say, well, this prophecy's happened and that's happened, and we can see, you know, he's getting closer. But we tend to get a little bit off the mark, since Jesus said nobody knows except the Father. He doesn't even know when he's coming back. And that's such a perfect picture. I don't know if you talked about this, but that's a picture of the Jewish wedding, that the groom was not his decision when to get the, you know, he was engaged. They had a wedding contract, a ketubah, and in that was everything was laid out, what was expected of the husband and the wife. And they had an engagement that was quite permanent. It was not like a temporary, we'll try this out for a while. It was irrevocable. As far as the man was concerned, it was irrevocable. The woman could back down at the last minute, but the man could never back down, which is a picture and a type of the Lord and his bride, because he'll never back down. He's faithful. And but she, you know, she could potentially, you know, not follow through. But it's so amazing that even like John the Baptist said, you know, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices to hear the bridegroom, because that's what his job was. His job was waiting to find that, you know, the one the Lord would show him. He might have even been related, a blood relatives. I think they were cousins or something. But he didn't know in the natural. It was the Holy Spirit that revealed who Jesus was to him, because even afterwards it says that he was struggling. Are you the one? Or are we supposed to look for another one? But he said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. So he knew in the spirit, but his intellect had a hard time catching up. And sometimes that's the way it is with us, at least it is with me. My spirit might catch on to things, and my intellect is, huh? I don't get it yet, Lord. But I'm so grateful. He's so patient. And yet there is going to come a time when he's coming, that the Father's picked out that time, and that's what it's all about. The Father comes and says, okay, son, you've done a good enough job getting the house ready for your wife. You can go get her now. And it's for the father of the groom to decide. The groom doesn't decide. And so Jesus is up there. He's working diligently, getting Pat's house ready and Sabrina's house ready. He's getting all of our dwellings ready. And Jesus is like, can I go get him now yet, Dad? Not yet, son. Oh, because the Lord's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. See, there's a few more. And without everyone, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ is not made perfect. And that's something that just blows every circuit breaker in my head. I just, you know, I mean, you think, wow, you know, Peter and Paul and, you know, Father Abraham and King David and all these people, you know, you know, how Stephen took the stoning and said, Father, don't hold this charge to them. And, you know, and how Moses was a man, his most humble man who ever lived. I guess maybe fasting twice for 40 days back to back with no food or water, like it says in Deuteronomy 9:9, might really cause him to humble himself, but he was the most humble man who ever lived, and yet he had a hard time. But I'm so encouraged that it says, without us, without me, without you, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, isn't perfect. And he wants all of us to be there, all the parts. You know, we're like, you know, like a parts of a body, you know, like you wouldn't want to have the wedding ceremony and, oops, there's a tooth missing. She, you know, she looks a little funny, or one ear's missing, or, no, he wants her to be ready. And so we need to listen and be ready and watch unto prayer. And do I know what that really means? Kind of, but not really. See, that's the thing. My spirit gets all excited about the Lord, but my intellect is like, well, Lord, is it going to be, you know, the next 3 years? Is it going to be the next, you know, is it going to be next fall? Is it, when's it going to be? You know, could it be even before then? You know, so many people think that the Lord is coming at either the Feast of Trumpets, because he's fulfilled all the other feasts, or the Feast of Tabernacles, when he comes to Tabernacle to live with man. When's it going to be? And we know in the beginning of Revelation, he's talked about, you know, I heard a trumpet talking with me. And he turned around, and there's Jesus as a trumpet. So we're going to hear a trumpet, and we better be ready, and we better not go along with the world. And they say, hey, you know, just take this little implant here in your right hand, and then you can buy your groceries, okay? Otherwise, I'm sorry, you can't buy groceries anymore. You know, we don't want to go along with the world and say, well, can I trust Jesus to provide for me? Well, he said, those that come to me will not hunger. Those that believe in me will not thirst.
Amen.
Well, he said that. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to believe in him? Is he the one that fed 5,000? Did he feed the 4,000? I mean, is he able to take care of us when in the natural we say, yeah, but there's nothing left in the bank, or yeah, but they just closed the banks, or yeah, but. So, Father, we come out of agreement with all those yeah, but spirits.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah, we have some callers. We're going to go ahead and take a call now. That was good. We go into that bride thing again, very carefully, because, you know, you mentioned about the bridegroom couldn't leave, but he could leave if adultery had been committed. And
right.
Yeah, Joseph was contemplating, and the Holy Ghost had to come and say, no, that's, you know, talk to him. So we're going
right,
to go into
true.
That a little bit deeper one night, okay?
Okay.
Are you thinking about coming to the conference?
I'm still not sure yet. I'm thinking about it. I got it on the calendar.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. Everybody wants to meet you.
Yeah, everybody wants to meet you.
They
want
to meet your wife, too.
Yeah, bring her, too.
Yeah,
well,
we'll
you better pray, because that would take a... Well, you know, God can do exceeding abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, so he might be able to do that, too.
Yeah, amen.
Not Mike, he can and he will.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You're the one that's always telling us to be positive. Now we got a chance to tell you.
Amen. Thank you. I need it.
Okay, well, here comes the call. Let's see. 217, you're on the air. Hello? Hello?
Hello?
Hi, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing all right. How's it going?
Oh, we're doing great. Did you hear the sermon tonight?
No, I just got on about 20 minutes ago.
Did you?
Yeah.
Well, Brother Marshall's up, and Dr. Sabrina's here, Dr. Pat. What can we do to help you tonight?
Right. I had actually spoken with you earlier on Facebook. basically, I had gotten involved in a lot of the esoteric practices and stuff that had come out shortly or right around the time of the president's election.
Yeah.
Around 2009. I guess it had come out before that, but I was tempted by that knowledge and started practicing meditation and got into a lot of different things relating to the new age. And basically, I practiced for about a year meditation, just studying all different types of that mystical literature and stuff. And through that, I had basically, once I got results, they say that they call it Kundalini, and I know you've talked about that before on your show, but I was practicing that, and when I got results, as soon as I felt it, I realized that I was wrong, and that was last year around September, and since then I've basically been kind of had a spirit of God inside of me, but I've been had a spirit of fear and just been in this place where of uncertainty, you know, and I've been trying to get rid of it, but at the same time, I've been in sin, driven into sin because of it, you know, not having certainty, but just being uncertain, and then going to that for comfort. So, I'm just trying to get rid of this, and I definitely, I went, you know, to my church and confessed and everything, but I don't really think a lot of the churches are unaware of, you know, what we're going through right now, spiritually, as far as Satan's schemes and how subtle it is, which is, I know many people have fallen into that. So,
well, you know what the Bible says, that if you confess your sins, God is just to forgive them. And when you get involved in the occult and sexual sins and certain things like that, you have to confess them because you have to repent from them. And once you repent from them and they're confessed, then Jesus will put them under the blood and he'll forgive you. And the Bible says that God will not remember them anymore. And so, you know, Marshall's a man. Marshall?
Yeah, that's true.
And Marshall can talk to you about this better than we can. So, Marshall, what do you have to say to 217?
Help me, Father. It's just the same. We have to always remember, first and foremost, his love for us. You know, even while I was yet a sinner, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we saved from wrath through him. It's all about the fact that he's the initiator of this love relationship, and he knows what we're made out of. Because, you know, Jesus was tempted in every way such as we are, yet without sin. So, I mean, he didn't give in because the enemy had nothing in him to connect with. But we all were born with original sin, and, you know, I don't know how long it takes, maybe a lifetime, of being, you know, cleansed, being washed in the water of the Word, being sanctified, and there's, the Bible talks lots of different ways about sanctification. But, for me, it started just reading the Word and getting convicted by the Holy Spirit and repenting for whatever the Holy Spirit showed me. And it sounds like that's a really good place for all of us to go, because as soon as the Holy Spirit says, like he did for me, hey, Marshall, you know, pornography does not glorify God. You know, this does not fit in with fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so I got to repent, and the Lord took the desires away. And I'm very grateful for that. But sometimes after we repent, then we have to command whatever it is to leave in Jesus' name. Command it to leave. And they sometimes want to come back. And we have to stay filled up with the Lord, filled up with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In the end of, toward the, I think it's John 6:63 or something. So we need those words of spirit and of life, because what he's doing for me, and I think it's Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, he's in the process of circumcising my heart. You know, those things I used to think were really important, or my world view of things, I have to yield them to him, because, you know, we all have our perspective. Even like Joshua, went, you know, fought the Battle of Jericho and all that. Joshua saw the Lord of hosts with a sword drawn, and he said, "Are you for us or for our, you know, or for our adversaries?" And Jesus said, "Nay, as the Lord of hosts I am come." He's not against any people per se, unless they're against themselves. You know, unless, because that's what it boils down to, is that whoever we make, I think it's Romans 6:16, I think that's where it is. Let me see if I can find it. Whoever we yield ourselves servants to obey, his servants we are to whom we obey, something like that. Oh, that's the wrong book. Romans, I think it's something that, and there's another place in Scripture that says almost the same thing. But that's what it boils down to. So when I was, you know, before I came to the Lord, I was hooked on pornography. And even after I came to the Lord, I had some stuff that was hanging on in me, and that's not glorifying, okay? You know, I had a spirit of blind rage. I was still me. People looked at me. I looked like Marshall. But guess what? I would go down, the real me, and this thing, this disembodied spirit that you couldn't see, but it manifested through me. It was like, and this thing would take over. And I had accepted Jesus. I'd yielded to the Lord. I'd asked for the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Certain things are going away. I actually had a desire to read the Word. So, although I didn't know what the real Word was back then, and I was chewing on false, whatever, baby pablum that was tainted by the enemy, but it was better than nothing, I guess. But anyway, the bottom line is we get to choose who we're going to obey when we can command our thoughts to be captive and subject to the complete obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, like he suggests that we do. And I had some dear sister tell me about that. It's in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I think it is. But back in Romans 6:16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death. The wages of sin really is death. People don't really get it, but I didn't get it either. Or of obedience unto righteousness. For he gives us the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness because of his blood. Father God believes in the blood of Jesus. It says that in Romans 3:25, that God actually believes in the blood. And that's the only thing that will redeem us. That's the only thing that gives us that gift of righteousness. It's not, you know, going through some ritual or some water baptism or something. We have to be baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. I have to go and yield myself. It's a matter of yielding to the Lord Jesus day by day, step by step. Even as I think Pat alluded to the fact that, you know, we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin, like it says in Romans 6. And anyway, once you find the sin, whatever it is, as Pat has said, and like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then after we've done that, what I've learned is I need to command that spirit, whatever it is. If it's a spirit of lust of the flesh, I have to command that thing to be bound, to be cast into it, thrust into a cage, and not come back again in Jesus' name. And I gag the thing. I don't want it to talk to me anymore. You know, he's given us power to tread on these disembodied, invisible things that want to operate through human beings. And that's something I didn't get for the first 20-something, 25 years of my Christian walk. I really didn't get it. I mean, you can see somebody who's scared. You know, they can be shaking. They can have, you know, sweaty palms. They can have palpitating hearts and all the rest of it. You can see somebody, but they're not. It's the thing in them, you know, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what it is for all these other things. Every one of these sins, you know, whether it's pride or whatever it is. And pride is a very subtle one sometimes, because he comes in and says, "Boy, don't you know the word of God?" And Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing, zero, nada." You know, we can't even drool apart from Jesus. We're not even wet dirt. We're just dust. Blow away. So that's about all I can add to at this point. But if you have repented of all these things, you need to, in Jesus' name, if you're not there yet, and that's where I wasn't in the beginning. I went to a ministry, and some people commanded these spirits to leave me, and things started to change. But they warned me to stay filled up with the Word of God, stay filled up with the Holy Ghost, because as soon as there's a vacancy in that temple of the Holy Spirit, if you're not filled up with the Lord, then the enemy wants to come and bring along seven nasty buddies of his that are worse than the original one, and you don't want to go there. Amen?
Amen.
Do you have any specific questions? You still
Hello?
There?
Yeah, I'm here.
If you've repented of all these things, then casting them out is not nothing's too hard for the Lord. If I by the finger of God cast out devils, know you this, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. It's very easy for Jesus. He has all power in heaven and earth, okay? So if you don't want them, then as long as you're out of agreement with him and you want to do what Jesus wants you to do, then you're headed definitely in the right direction.
Right. In the scriptures, it says that, I think Ecclesiastes 9:4, it says that whosoever breaketh the hedge, a serpent shall bite him. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. And I believe that is relating to these practices that I had gotten into, which I haven't become possessed, but I definitely have lost part of myself through that. Or I haven't been able to walk in freedom, basically. And I've been all over the place looking for deliverance. I haven't fully humbled myself, though, but at the same time, there's this tormenting thing that I've opened this doorway. They call it, you know, they talk about the pineal gland, and I think that is also to the mark of the beast part of it, the part in the forehead, and it never opened, but I have this tingle sensation that torments me in my forehead, and also partly in my spine, and I believe that's a breach in my spirit, and so I desire to have that closed, and yet I've been praying all year, and it has remained the same. But I hadn't fully humbled myself, and I desire to do that, but like I said, I that's why I called in for prayer. And
right. So have you repented for entertaining a spirit of idolatry? Because it sounds like that's basically what it is. Occultism/ idolatry.
If you're going after another god. Right, yes, I realized that. A year ago is when this happened, in September. and so I've had this false spirit, basically, where I can't walk in freedom, where it keeps me, you know, because I cracked open this doorway. Like I said, when you have this thing that is obviously changed in your mind, I don't know if it's a spirit or if it's actually just the physical workings of my mind, but there's a tingle there, and it is, you know, if God will seal that up and just turn that off, like, I would be completely filled again, I believe, with the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that healing comes over, you know, instantly. I mean, I believe it can. You know, and I brought these things onto myself, and I studied the occult fervently for over the period of more than a year. So, but I definitely believe God hears all things and is able to do whatever He desires. You know, so I was just calling for prayer and hoping that I could get on the right track from where I've been, because the last year has definitely been it's been a long year, that's for sure. But I believe God is faithful, and our unfaithfulness does not nullify His faithfulness. So,
amen.
And I
just ask
that.
You, it says in Joel chapter 2, and it's repeated in a different form in the New Testament. It says, call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be delivered.
Mm-hmm.
He promises that, okay? And Jesus is the deliverer, okay?
Right.
So have you done that? Have you said, why don't you just repeat after me? Father God.
Father God.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I ask to be delivered.
I ask to be delivered.
From every ungodly spirit.
From every ungodly spirit.
Every spirit of Kundalini.
Every spirit of Kundalini.
Every spirit from the occult.
And every occult spirit.
And every spirit of pride.
Every spirit of pride.
Every tormenting spirit.
Every tormenting spirit.
Every spirit of fear of evil.
And every spirit of fear of evil.
Every spirit of fear of not getting instant deliverance.
Every spirit of not getting fear of instant deliverance.
Let's rephrase that. Every spirit of fear.
Every spirit of fear.
Of not getting.
Of not getting.
Instant deliverance.
Instant deliverance.
because it's a spirit that's causing you to question whether he's able, but he is definitely able, okay? He has all power in heaven and earth, right?
Totally.
Have you read that? It's the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says he's been given all power in heaven and in earth.
Right, all authority.
All power. There's nothing left for the enemy. He created Lucifer before he fell.
Right.
Okay? And it didn't come as a surprise to him because he's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So God's got it covered even before that happened. Okay? Nothing takes the Most High God by surprise at all. Okay.
Uncle Marshall?
Yes, ma'am.
Can I minister to him for a few minutes, too?
Absolutely.
Okay. Did you tell him everything you had to tell him?
Yeah, he just needs to get rid of these things. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. What I wanted to ask you a couple of questions. What kind of church are you in?
Well, I had actually stopped going to church because is it Brother Marshall on the line?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. As you had went through and dealt with, the pornography was something that had wore down on my spirit. God cleaned me up through studying the scriptures. The bondage of cocaine addiction completely broke free, but there was still this compartmentalized area of my life after I became got baptized and was cleansed up from all the other sins that I had been involved in. The pornography was the one thing that Satan had used, to break me down over the course of from 2005 October to 2009. And in 2009, I had just pretty much stopped going to church, and that's when I started getting into the occult. It's the Church of Christ, what I go to, that I'm a member of. I haven't been going pretty much very much at all, but I have been there on occasion in the past 6 months. Probably four or five times, maybe. So.
Okay. Now, the Church of Christ is not there. Isn't that church? They don't have music in it and stuff like that.
Right. Yeah. They don't use instruments because it's
okay.
Right.
Is that only that you can only get heaven if you get baptized in their denomination?
What's that? Oh no, I don't think we believe that. That's just something they practice as. Just because, it doesn't necessarily, because I think we glorify, the Lord with the words of our heart, the meditations of our heart. And I don't think, they just leave it out. It's not something that they, I think, condemn necessarily.
Okay. Well, the one thing that happens is there's a spirit, as you've already become familiar with, called Kundalini. And that spirit, it involves people laying their hands on you to pray for you. That's called Shaktipat. It's S-A-K-T-I-P-A-T. Shaktipat.
Right, Shaktipat, yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know better because you practice this stuff and I don't. But also, the Shakti is another word for Kundalini, which means pat. And, of course, it comes from the touch, somebody touching you. It comes from somebody that is called a guru over
right.
you. Did you ever have a guru over you?
Well, on the internet, yes, I had watched several videos. A guy actually named Shaktipat Seer on YouTube who was into all this, and it was captivating, so I listened to it, and it just gradually was something that I got into. But yes, I'm very aware of that. Nobody laid their hands on me, but I had watched videos where he was trying to do this transference of spirits through the internet, basically.
Okay, so in other words, you learned meditation through this particular guru or others, just that one?
I had also listened to a channeler foolishly on the internet, which he called his higher self. And like I said, I was captivated by it, you know, because he was saying all these different things that I had never heard, and as far as just the way the psychology of the mind works and how you can open up your awareness, you know. So, but yeah, I did learn it from on the internet, and
okay.
I had never had the physical touch. It was
okay.
just basically through meditation, and this happened through doing, I guess,
okay.
yoga and these hand movements.
Now, when you did your meditations, did you ever see any spiritual stuff happening around you?
No, it was just a feeling that came into me after practicing, like I said, for probably about the period of a year. I felt one night a subtle change in my awareness that happened. And as soon as I felt it, I cocked sideways a little bit like a dog does, and I was just like, huh, that's weird. And then I stopped meditation immediately. Because I knew I was wrong, like in my spirit, but I had foolishly ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit the whole time. And so when it happened over the next few days, this energy I could feel in my spine became a little bit more and more. And then I ended up freaking out, you know, because I realized as soon as it happened, after about 3 days, you know, I had all these blissful feelings and stuff, and I realized that I was in the wrong, and then I've resisted it for the past year. Thankfully, I haven't crossed the veil, I haven't seen into the spirit realm, but like I said, I have these sensations in my body that I've opened myself up to through this meditation and through doing this pranayama yoga, the breathing techniques, and the hand movements.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, let's do some renunciation, okay?
Right, okay.
Okay, let's say, Father God.
Father God.
I renounce. Meditation. I renounce Shakti. I renounce the Kundalini spirits.
I renounce every Kundalini spirit.
I renounce that guru and his influence over me.
I renounce that guru and his influence over me.
I cut the ties. From me to him.
From me to him.
I ask you to separate those in Jesus' name.
I ask
now,
you to...
What are you doing? Sorry. You're asking God to cut the connection, and what they
right.
do is they send a spiritual well, remember the spirits of that legion, and he was chained with feathers and ropes and chains. What they do is they chain you, and they put a loop around you, and that captures you. So what we're doing, if you're asking Jesus to cut you free from the root.
Okay.
So you cut the garlands. We'll call them garlands, the ropes and the chains. Cut the ropes, Jesus, and cut him free from that root in the name of Jesus. All his magical powers are broken and bound, and they have no authority over him, his mind, his spirit, and his body in Jesus' name. And Father, renounce these powers of the devil. And in Jesus' name, we bind all of the mantras. Did you have a mantra?
No, I never did that.
Okay. In other words, what that is, it brings the demons to you and you chant.
Right. I think, I don't know, it was the hand movements that I was doing that are supposed to open up your energy centers.
Yeah.
Along with the breathing, and I studied the Gnostic scriptures and stuff like that. As I said, I went all over the...
Any words?
No, I didn't do any chants or anything like that. I never did that.
Okay.
Actually, there was something that I did that was basically, like, supposedly supposed to stimulate your pineal gland through vibrating your tongue or something like that, but I never did any chants.
Okay. In other words, you never named any kind of word they could use?
No. No.
A syllable? How about?
No.
Boom?
Yeah, I practiced that a couple times.
Okay. That's just a syllable. Now, see, what you do is make the noise like that. You're calling demons to to you. Now, maybe you didn't get deep enough, but usually the mantra is the demon that you call to you by name. And they do that. They're calling
right.
the demons to them. Say, I reject.
Satan, I reject.
Every devil.
Every devil.
That came to me.
That came to me.
Through hand signals.
Through hand signals.
Body movements.
Body movements.
Every devil that came to me. And I'm going to name some things. And I'm going to start calling stuff out. We break the power of Disha. It's the initiation, a new path of enlightenment. We bind all of the demons involved in these things right now. We command those things to be bound. Say, I bind you.
I bind you.
And I command every one of you.
And I command every one of you.
To come out of me.
To come out of me and leave.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I bind every power.
I bind every power.
Every trigger.
Every trigger.
To unlock the Kundalini force.
To unlock the Kundalini force.
And I command them to go into the cage.
I command you to go into the cage.
I'm going to read some of the things that bring them in. And since he didn't touch you, did he ever ask you to touch a television as a contact point?
Touch a what?
Another, he says, put your hand on television as a point of contact.
No, that never happened.
Well, Christians do that, and that's witchcraft. So, it just makes your... Okay, now these unlocking of the cleaning force, they come with a touch to the forehead, one of the chakras, the top of the head, throat, chest, solar plexus, base of the spine. Especially chosen words spoken in Sanskrit. Now, whenever Todd Bentley was ministering, he used to speak a lot of those words that people knew what he was speaking to bring demons on the scene. Now, see, when he ministered, he was up on the platform. All of the people were out of the audience. And he was practicing as a guru, pretending to be a Christian minister. All of the powers were being released to the people that he touched. But all those people that were under the spiritual power. And you were under the spiritual power of whatever he was doing by watching and listening to it. It's called like a spiritual atmosphere.
Right.
And so you say, I bind all of those own words.
I bind all of those own words.
Open doors.
Open doors.
Did he ever minister to someone in front of you so that you could see ministering and touching them?
No, that never happened.
Okay,
no.
In other words, just talking about this stuff, speaking about it.
Right.
Okay. So we find all of the influences eyes find blowing someone. We find vote, remote, out of the visitations from the guru. Did anything ever come in your dreams or in your bed at night?
No, that never happened.
Did you ever have a dream about somebody coming and feeding you?
No.
Did you ever have somebody or a dream something or somebody coming into your dream sexually?
Yeah, that's interesting that you mentioned that. That did happen, and that happened about 3 or 4 weeks. A female that I had previously, years back, prior, had sexual relationship with. Yeah, I had a dream about her sexually, and then I ended up 4 weeks later, seeing her again after not having, you know, after having cut the ties and not seen her for probably 8 years, I had a dream about her and then ended up running into her through her brother, actually.
Are you aware that a lot of times that dreams happen that somebody that's practiced witchcraft?
Yeah, I'm aware that's possible, yeah.
You think she's a witch?
No, I don't think that she's involved with that.
Okay. This is just because if the witch is doing that, then they have they also have gone prison, don't you? We bring all of that up and talk about tonight in Jesus' name. Other people can get these things by following instructions or watch videos. And Father, this is the way that this got infected. And he has repented. And he was and Jack had in Jesus' name, which is contagious. And we command that Holy Spirit in his spine right now that the head be cut off. Cut off right now, and the tail, and in Jesus' name, you will come up. He has surrendered to you and your influence, and you have no power over him. Come up right now. Come up and out. Take some deep breaths and just cough out. Cough it out in Jesus' name. Cough it out. Yeah. When you, did you ever go into what they call cryos, which is...
No, that never happened.
You didn't jerk, you didn't fall, you didn't laugh.
No, but like I said, I've felt this energy in my spine, and I've felt the tensing in my spine because of all, you know, because I opened myself up to this. I've felt the energies... basically.
Okay.
But I never got, that never happened to me where I was jerking or anything like that.
Or
no.
Laughing or gagging or retching or...
No, nothing like that.
Okay. Did you ever have any visions?
Right initially when I supposedly, quote-unquote, stimulated my pineal gland, which I believe was up when the spirit came in, there was a couple of different things that I had seen. Like I was barely able to get any sleep at the time, but I didn't necessarily have any real like intense visions or anything. There were, I guess, just dreams, but nothing substantial that I can even really recall. I closed my eyes and had seen like a woman like in a dirty gown and she looked like she was dead, but then that was pretty much one of the only things that I had seen.
Okay. And do you ever make any animal sounds and inarticulate noises? And...
No, never happened to me.
You didn't get healed any diseases?
No.
Intensive emotions that left you incoherent?
No, through all this, though, I've been in kind of like a trance-like state where my awareness, my memory has been affected. You know, like just to be there, present in the moment, it's hard because, you know, I've had this on my mind, this thing that's like there. I feel it in my forehead, you know, through trying to open up the so-called third eye. That has been the main torment that has kept me from walking and, you know, the freedom basically that Christ gives us through his spirit.
Yeah. You didn't bow on the floor?
No, I didn't. No.
You didn't bet. So what I'm hearing, what I'm hearing from you is that right in the, it's like you're right in the door, like you see Christians that get born again and they come and weep and
You never see them again. They get right in the door, but they don't come any further. I see that you're not real deep into this stuff, but deep enough for the demons to torment you.
Right. Yeah. I didn't get enslaved by it, but because I realized as soon as I felt the energy come in and I resisted it, and if I had I not resisted it, I would have came. I felt myself being pulled out of my crown. I had to resist that for a month out of the top of my head. I felt like I was going to come out, and I had to ball up literally in fear to keep that from happening. I believe. I mean, that's what it felt like, and something was sucking me out of my body, or it was just going to happen naturally, it felt like. But for a month, that was back in last October, I had completely been just completely living in fear. I was losing a lot of sleep, but I had to ball myself up in fear because that shrinks your awareness and keeps that from happening. Or else, yeah, I did feel like I was going to get sucked out of the top of my head, though, a couple times there. And for that whole month, almost, like I said, I had to resist. But once when I was sleeping, also, I could feel it, and I just resisted it. But, yeah, I did basically, I cracked open the doorways. I didn't get so deep into it to where I'm, you know, completely enslaved. But, yes, torment, definitely, for the last year, and it's been miserable. And I've been asking God for deliverance, but at the same time, there's been a seed of doubt because of this thing that I've tampered with in my head or whatever it is. I think it's a demonic attachment, basically. A breach in my spirit, you know, where I allowed them in, you know, and that's why I called into the show, because I know that obviously those with authority have the power and God hears, you know, and will honor that.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But at church, I didn't necessarily get that. They don't really understand. So I kind of just got pushed aside and stopped going because it's just kind of tormenting and it seemed pointless to go because they didn't.
Okay. What it really is, it's a Hindu religion that they're practicing, and it can be very harmful, and particularly to Christians. We take authority right now over the powerful force. We call it the force, but it's demons. In Jesus' name. And we bind all controlling spirits. And we bind spirit of madness and death and the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. We come against the third eye and we close. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can.
And we close the third eye right now. Put your hand right over your forehead.
Okay.
And say, I close the third eye.
I close the third eye.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I command the spirit of Cyclops.
I command the spirit of Cyclops.
To come out.
To come out?
Yeah. Take a deep breath and just cough it out. Cough. Cough it out in the name of Jesus. What is that? The gland?
Pineal
gland.
Yeah. The pineal gland, which I believe it relates to the mark in the forehead. After having been enamored or, beguiled, basically, to think this was, you know, part of my physical body and my mind, you know. Like it says, I believe that this is the same eyes that were open as it says in Genesis 3, when the serpent tempted them. I believe that I could be wrong. But, I mean, there's many different things that indicate that, as Jesus says in Luke 11, 33 through 36, he talks about the lamp of the body, you know, and he says if your eye is single,
yeah,
your whole body will be full of light, you know, but if your eye is evil, which I believe is mystically enlightened and letting demons in you, your whole body will be filled with darkness.
Okay.
And then he says, you know, watch out, that light within you is not darkness, you know, because you supposedly get this enlightenment when you open that up.
Well, we bind that spirit called and Jesus, the spirit of fire, bind you up in the name of Jesus, and we command that thing to come up and out, and for that gland to be released immediately. Now, in Jesus' name, you will free him instantly. Now, in the name of Jesus, you have no authority. He's renounced you. We bind up the spirit of trance in Jesus' name. And we command that spirit death right now be cut off all of your seven, and we command your tail be cut off and scales to be scaled by the power of Jesus Christ, and you will come to, you will lose his mind from all mind controlling spirits. Loose it. Take some breaths. All things out. Come out. Everyone up. We deceive the God. God is deceive. That your hands are cut off. You hate men. And command the spirit of destruction to come out of you right now. Come out. Come out. Blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, come out. The blood of Jesus sets you free. The blood of Jesus, take another draw. Deep, everything to lose. We cut all your time. You have no authority over this man. None. It's working. Worse. In the name of Jesus, you will lose him. You will lose him. In Jesus' name, you will lose him. Loose. Take the coffin. Cough. Cough it out. That's right. Cough it out. The blood is against you. The blood is against you. You will come out of the pit of his stomach. Every snake that's hiding in the pit of stomach. We bind Python. We command your head and your tail to be cut off. We bind viper spirit in his stomach. We command you to come out right now. In Jesus' name, you have no authority. Have no power, and all you do is bow your knee to the name of Jesus. Now you are defeated. He has announced you, and Jesus is right here to save him, to fill him with the Spirit of God, and you will not. You will not guide his. We cage you. We command you to get into the cage right now. Get into the cage. Get into the cage. I want you to say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I ask you.
I ask you.
To fill me with the Spirit.
To fill me with your Holy Spirit.
That Jesus and Word.
Yeah, I'm sorry, you're cutting up. What did you say?
No, so Jesus said that
whoever the Son shall set free shall be free indeed.
And John said, I baptize you with the water of repentance.
I baptize you with the water of repentance.
But the one who comes. Whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to untie. Shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's Jesus Christ himself.
Who's Jesus Christ himself?
Jesus is the baptizer. And Jesus is standing right in front of you.
And Jesus is standing right in front of me?
Right now. Delivering you.
Delivering me?
Yeah. And fill those empty places.
To fill every empty void inside of me?
With his Holy Spirit.
With his Holy Spirit.
And Lord, just drive out all hidden spirits with your fire.
Lord, I pray that you would draw out all hidden spirits with your power.
Now, just take a deep breath and just all of them count into the cage. Just call them. Call them all out. Get into the cave. Now, I'm going to let Brother Marshall speak to you.
Okay.
And he's going to tell you about Jesus and the baptism of fire. Marshall?
Yes, brother.
He's in a church that doesn't believe the baptism, so you can just cite scripture and tell him about it, Marshall.
Okay. Well, there is a second event. Besides the Holy Spirit, you know, we receive a measure of the Spirit when we receive Jesus. But, you know, Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure, and he is the one who comes to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire, the Holy Spirit and fire. It says in Luke 3:16, I believe it is. Let me just double check. John the Baptist answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described many ways, but in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 3, when the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost, it said there were tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit is also described as like an unction, an anointing, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. But there's a definite anointing, and it says that in the Old Testament that the oil was beaten for light, and Jesus is the light who's come into the world, and you know he was whipped tremendously for all of us on you know before he even got on the cross, and so he is the anointed one. And even as that woman anointed him before the burying, you know, with the alabaster box. But he is definitely the anointed one, but he's anointed with the Father. But he in turn anoints us, because he said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. In John 20, starting around verse 21 to 23, somewhere in there, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And he said he breathed on them. So he wants us to receive all that he has, because the Holy Spirit is what we need to have the power to do the things he asked us to do. Because, for example, we can't really love our enemies, you know, and pray for those who despitefully use us without the power of the Holy Ghost. Right. But it says in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Ghost that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's given unto us. And then it says in Luke, I think it's 11:13. There's others also. It's in Matthew 3:11. It says that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. But in Luke, you know, 11, it's talking about, you know, if you being a father know how to give good gifts to your children, you know, if your child asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion or whatever? And it says, but if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Because he realizes our sin nature, we weren't created to be that way before the fall, but because of the spirits that have been passed down generationally, we're all born with that initial sin nature. And but fortunately, we can ask the Father for the Holy Ghost, and Father God is, you know, going to give us the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is the one who baptizes us, immerses us with the Holy Ghost and holy fire. And there's scriptures in the Old Testament about the high priest's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who actually ate in the presence of the living God, ate in the presence of the pre-incarnate Jesus, I believe is who it was, you know, the visible representation of the invisible God, because it says they saw God, but before Jesus came in the flesh, you know, before the story in Bethlehem. But those men that ate and with God, later they took their censers and they decided, well, we're going to put some fire in it ourselves, and they didn't ask the Lord's direction. And it said that the law of sowing and reaping, they wanted fire and said God didn't like that, so he got rid of them. And we don't want to displease God. It's good to have a healthy respect of God, a healthy fear of God. But the good thing is that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, pray the Father for the Holy Spirit, and pray the Father will have Jesus baptize us with the Holy Ghost and Holy Fire, you can be sure it's the real deal. You're not going to get anything funny, because as long as you're asking in Jesus' name, because of the blood of the covenant, you're going to get the real thing. You're not going to get any false fire. And there's enough false fire out there in whatever types of Christianity there are. There's strange stuff out there. So I just want to, hopefully that's a little bit clearer. And it's nothing too strange. And for me, when I was seeking the baptism, I was looking into this initially. A brother asked me, you know, from a Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship, was visiting, you know, going to the same church I was going to, said, have you received since you believed? You know, have you asked for the Holy Spirit yet? And I said, not yet. And he said, would you like to receive? And I said, well, I haven't finished reading this book. And he said, I had the last two pages or something. He said, you don't need to read that. You just need to ask the Father in Jesus' name. Because none of us feel like we're ready, or at least I don't think anybody does. Because this is a divine act. We just have to, it's mostly a matter of humbling ourselves and yielding. And then when somebody prays for you, you just say, I receive. And then allow the Holy Spirit to have an opportunity. It can be in the privacy of your own prayer closet. For me, I was in a shower at a YMCA, you know, with nobody else around. And I just opened my mouth and let the tongue move. I didn't make it. I just yielded. I mean, I opened my mouth and I started talking, you know, praising the Lord in English or whatever. And then I yielded myself, and then the Holy Spirit can do what he wants with the tongue. Have you ever received that baptism in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues?
No, it's never happened to me.
Okay, because, there's several reasons for it. And, you know, I think, you know, I had somebody admonish me. He said, once you receive, don't forget about this. Don't, because I did. It's like I put it on the shelf, and you don't want to ignore that, because there's a reason that he gives us that. It's not just a little, oh, isn't this fun, you know. No, it we're created by him and for him and for his good pleasure. We're not here for us and to have a good time per se. I mean, he wants us to be blessed, but we're not just to be entertained or something like that. We're not here. There's a lot of entertainment mentality in the Christian church, or at least, I don't know, it seems that way. Maybe I'm being judgmental. I repent, Father. It just seems that way to me. But it says in the Jude, in the little book of Jude before Revelation, it says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. So we build ourselves up in our faith. You know, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, that's very true. We need to read the King James Bible out loud, or hear it on tape or whatever, iPod or however you have it. That's how faith comes, and it's excellent. But also faith comes by allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you. And it says we groan with words. Sometimes we don't have words. We don't know how to pray. And we just let the Holy Spirit groan through us. And sometimes it is just a groaning, you know, because it's such a struggle for whatever it is we're dealing with. And then it says in Corinthians that... where is that one, Lord? I think it's chapter 14. I think it's 1 Corinthians 14. If that's where it is. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. This is 1 Corinthians 14:2. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And verse 4. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So that's part of the reason we allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us, because he's teaching us. You know, the Holy Spirit only speaks what he hears. He's not there to pump himself up. He's the most extraordinarily humble member of the Godhead. I mean, he is God, the Spirit, but he's extreme. He only does what the Word and the Father tell him to do, and he will use us as we yield to him. And it says in Acts, I think it's 5:32 or something like that, the Lord gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. So obedience is part of faith, obedience to the faith that says in the beginning and the end of Romans, we're supposed to be obedient to do what Jesus tells us to do. And And we don't know what that is until we read the Word, until we find out, gee, we really are supposed to love our neighbors as Jesus loved us. I mean, it's hard enough to love our neighbors as ourselves, even if we don't love ourselves tremendously, but we need to start loving ourselves. But we need to love all peoples as Jesus loved us, even those that are lost as a goose in a snowstorm. We need to love the people and understand they just got some spirits on board that's not part of their original equipment, you know, that may be blinding their minds from receiving the glorious light of the gospel. So if you would like the fullness of the Spirit, it's not too complicated. Once you've repented of all sins and you know that you believe in, you know, you confess with your mouth Jesus is your Lord, and that means you want to obey him. You make him your Lord. Making him your Savior is easy. You just receive him as your Savior. But to make him your Lord is a lifelong process of yielding day by day. I used to say kind of a cutesy little thing, not my way, but Yahweh. And it's easy to say, but it's not that easy to do apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to indeed reckon ourselves dead to sin. And then he shows us what those sins are that we're still dealing with. And sometimes we have to re-deal with them. You know, sometimes we thought we mastered something and it tries to sneak in, and you need to grab the emergency brake really quickly and say, Father, I repent in Jesus' name. You know, for me it was that spirit of anger or whatever. We try to sneak back and no, nope, not going there again. Not going there again. Because if we don't love everybody, it says if we hate someone, it says we're a murderer, and it says no murderer has eternal life. So you have to love yourself, and you have to love all people, but you can't do it very well without the help of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is very, very, it's more than little window dressing or putting cufflinks on a fancy shirt or something. Having the Holy Spirit is having the power. It says it's not by might, it's not by human power, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we really, really need his Holy Spirit. And so I would just encourage you to say, Father God.
Father God.
I've repented of all sins.
I've repented of all sins.
Known and unknown.
Known and unknown.
Sins of omission.
Sins of omission.
Commission.
Commission?
Yes, commission. You commit and do something wrong. You know, if we find out that, for example, he who sins with the body and sexually, we defile our own body. You know, it says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:19 or something like that, somewhere in there. What know you not, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost who's in you, you're not your own, you're bought with a price.
Right.
So whatever the sin is, that's a more obvious one. There's some that are really kind of subtle. We're supposed to do all things without murmuring and disputings in Philippians 2:14 or something like that. That is very hard, very subtle, and there's a lot of other ones. But anyway, as the Holy Spirit shows you whatever it is, then you just, and repent means you don't want to do it anymore, and you ask for his help to not do it anymore. You repent, you don't want to do it anymore at all, period. But you ask for his help to not do it anymore, whatever it is. You know, and there may be something really simple, like I used to drive above the speed limit, and then the Lord showed me, you know, hey, aren't you supposed to be subject to the magistrates for his sake? Oh. And it only took me 40 years to catch on. But, I, you know, finally the Holy Spirit was like, knock, knock, knock. And so when he brings conviction, that's one of the things he does, and it's very good. He does it for believers and non-believers. He's the one who, it's in John 16:8, he's the one who brings conviction, and we really need that because, anyway, so let's just pray and ask the Father in Jesus' name, all right?
Sounds good.
Okay, so Father God.
Father God.
I've repented of all sins.
I've repented of all sins.
I confess with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord.
I confess with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord.
I believe in my heart.
I believe in my heart.
Not just my head.
Not just my head.
That Jesus is alive right now.
That Jesus is alive right now.
And Father, I ask.
And Father, I ask.
For the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
For the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
And I ask, Father.
And I ask, Father.
That Jesus.
That Jesus,
my baptizer, will baptize me
with the Holy Ghost,
and holy fire,
in Jesus' name.
And Jesus says, in John 14:13.
John 14:13.
Whatever you ask.
In my name.
That will I do.
That the Father may be glorified.
In the Son. If you ask anything in my name.
I will do it.
I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord Jesus. For sending the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. It's only because of the blood. Thank you for that blood. I plead the blood of Jesus over this brother and over every part of this temple, the Holy Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. And I thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. I thank you for giving him complete confidence in that blood covenant, Father, that Jesus would not have shed his blood if it wasn't absolutely essential. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, you knew that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins, but you have shed your blood for each one of us, including this brother, each one that's a member of the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving him and washing him from his sins in your own blood, the blood of the Creator of heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. I thank you for that blood that's speaking better things than that of Abel, and I plead and sprinkle the blood of Jesus over his heart, over his mind, and ask you to renew him in the spirit of your mind, in the spirit of his mind, in Jesus' name. I ask you to give him the very mind of Christ, in Jesus' name. I ask you to change him from glory to glory, day by day, closer and closer to your likeness, even as you said, that we would be, hallelujah, that we would be changed from glory to glory. Yeah. We behold your glory with open face in Jesus' name. Not all squinty face, not all questioning and wondering, but looking to Jesus like a little child in awe, like, wow, my big brother really loves me. He shed his blood for me. It's awesome. And it is awesome. It's awesome that we have a big brother that loves us perfectly, and he knows all of our struggles because he knows everything, because he's God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hey, amen. Thank you, guys. What? I'm sorry, what?
I said 217. How do you feel?
Hopeful and grateful that there is hope. You know, for
lots of hope for you.
Amen.
You're just a young man, aren't you?
Yeah, I'm 27.
My goodness. So, are you married?
No, I'm single.
Are you looking?
Haven't been, but it'd be nice, you know, to fill that void, I guess. But, you know, inside of God's will.
Do you have a job?
Yeah, I do. I've been working since I was 18.
That's good. Now, what I want you to do now is to get in and fill yourself up with the Word of God, because when the evil leaves, then you have to fill up with Jesus and the Word, because demons are going to come back and look to see if you're filled. You know,
right. So
if you're not, then they'll try to bring seven more wicked spirits. But you sounded to me like you were very sincere tonight, and God sees your heart, and I think you know that God heard these prayers. So we just want to welcome you into the kingdom. Understand heaven crazy time. The angels jump up and down and worship when one person comes to Jesus. So they're having a big party in heaven just for you tonight. Isn't that good?
Of course, yes.
And we love you, and you've got my, you're on my Facebook, and you've got my, the ways to get in touch with us.
Right.
And you're not alone. And go up there on miracleinternetchurch.com, and there's MP3s up there and television programs and newsletters and things like that, so that you at least have a fellowship and the word. And then we'll see you up on Blog Talk Wednesday night.
Okay.
Nope.
All right. Yeah. Thank you so much.
I'm so happy that you Facebooked the other day.
Right. Yeah. That was. Yeah. I appreciate you taking the time. Definitely.
Help the Lord. Right.
Right.
Okay. Thank you. And I'll
no. Thank you so much. Thank you.
God bless. And Brooke Marshall, we have another call that wants to say hello to you. I think. At 601.
Yes. I need prayer for my mind and my body.
Okay.
You know, I'm undergoing a divorce with my wife, and she's writing notes, but she's been dealing in witchcraft and stuff. We read the note and we took it out and we burned it, and the paper started popping. So I don't know if she did something to it or what.
This man that we forced several months back, the wife had kicked him out of the house, and
he's
a thief and couldn't walk. And he went and lived with his sister, and then she filed divorce against him. So that's who you're talking to.
I'm having a hard time hearing you, Pat, just to let you know. You're breaking up quite a bit.
Still breaking up. Then that's the computer.
Yeah, I mean, it's much more than it was before.
Oh, go ahead, Marshall.
Well, brother?
Yes.
That's the computer.
It says in Isaiah 26, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I think one of the greatest challenges in life is when you're having horrendous things and challenging things happening is to think about the positive things of the Lord. You don't have to thank him for the bad things that you're going through, but you can think about the wonderful things the Lord has done for you, and you can make a point of thanking him for those things, the good things. I think about David before he was actually king, when he came back to Ziklag, and everything, when his men and he returned from a battle or whatever, they returned and their wives were all gone and everything they had, and the houses were burned, and then his men wanted to turn and stone him because they were away, everything was gone. And it said he encouraged himself in the Lord. So I think my encouragement for you is to encourage yourself in the Lord and to thank the Father for every good and every perfect gift that comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He is completely dependable when everything else on earth is shaken. It says the things on earth will be shaken, but the things which cannot be shaken will remain. And the thing that is going to remain, especially in each one of our lives, is that Jesus is the foundation stone. He's that rock. He's that rock that cannot be shaken by all the nonsense in this world and the little spirits having to do with witchcraft, whether or not your previous wife or whatever, your wife had been involved with that, I don't know. But because, the witchcraft, the people on that, the dark side, do have some power, and I don't deny it. But Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. And if we yield ourselves to him and we do what he asks us to do, then it's a tremendous help. And I can assure you from a mature saint who had just come out of having a cardiac catheterization, and the Holy Spirit brought that verse to her recollection from Isaiah, I think it's 26, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And when she started meditating on that verse, it was as if she had a vision of the Lord, and all her symptoms she had, she was shaking like a leaf from head to foot. She just had a cardiac catheterization. She was all alone, and she felt, in the natural. But Jesus, don't forget, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of this age." and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he prayed the Father to send another comforter in John 14:16, to send the Holy Spirit. And he is another comforter. He's coming to comfort you and each one of us, because we need to be comforted, because God knows what we're made out of. You know, he knows that we like certain dependability and certain things that we can count on in life. And when things in our comfort zone start to change, the one thing that never changes is that Jesus is with us. The Holy Ghost is with us, the other comforter, another comforter. We're doubly comforted in Jesus' name. And then we need to pray for those who despitefully use us. And we need to separate the person and the things that they've said and done that are evil. And they may have done terrible things, whatever it is, if it's your wife or somebody else who done something to someone. But we need to separate that person from the spirits that have been using them. It's like they've yielded, like I read earlier from Romans 6:16, whoever we yield ourselves servants to obey, his servants we are to whom we obey. So if, for example, if someone went down the path of witchcraft, they've yielded themselves to a very dark spirit. But they weren't created that way from the foundation of the world. They weren't created evil. So we have to separate the person from that. They become a victim of that spirit. They've yielded to that spirit, maybe willingly, and maybe they're looking for power or control. Usually they're looking for control. They want to control things. But guess what? They're a victim too. They're a puppet. They're being used by the enemy, even though they might have done it willingly. And you need to pray for that person. You need to bind the spirits influencing that person when you recognize them, as the Holy Spirit shows you. But the greatest power you have over the enemy is to remain at peace, because Jesus himself is our peace. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that he himself is our peace. Jesus says in John, the Gospel of John, peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So he can give us a supernatural peace that really does pass all understanding. We can be troubled on every side, but not in despair. I forget where that is. It's in Corinthians. And there may be things going on we don't understand fully. There's a lot of people in this country that are challenged right now, a whole lot of people. And I don't know how they're getting through each day without Jesus if they don't know him. But we need to get a whole lot closer to him. It says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to us. And it says we're made nigh by the blood. Now, I don't know about you and your walk, if you're involved in a church or... But it's, you know, if you can find a church that still believes in the Word, that doesn't deny the Holy Spirit, you would be well served to be if there is such a one in your area that you can get to. And I don't know your situation, but you can, of course, you have fellowship with Blog Talk and Miracle Internet Church and all of that, which is wonderful. Those are my admonitions for you in Jesus' name, because I heard about a brother who had everything go wrong in his life, and he worshiped and praised the Lord when everything was going wrong in his life, because the enemy hates it when he knows that we know. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and to manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. See, Jesus has the victory, like it says in Colossians, 15, 16, somewhere in there. Let's see if I can find that quickly.
We have 5 minutes, Marshall.
I just want to read that verse, because sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus has already won the victory. It says in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, I'm talking to any human being, not you personally, I'm just reading the word here, hath he quickened together with him. He made us alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's awesomely good news. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he triumphed over every demonic spirit in the cross. The cross of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 16 or 18, somewhere in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The cross is the power of God, and that blood, if you think about the fact that the Creator of heaven and earth loves you that perfectly, that he shed his blood for you, then it doesn't matter what demons are jumping up and down and who they're screaming at you from or sending you nasty letters from, because you need to just pray for them. Because that poor person, if they don't repent, may be going to a very nasty place for all eternity. And if you know the Lord, you don't have to worry about that. Because you have a wonderful home. The Lord's preparing you a mansion in heaven. Of course, you have to get there, and we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't want to step off that straight and narrow, and we don't want to start getting into bitterness and unforgiveness against anyone, because that's very unhealthy for us. And you can't control the way other people react to you. The only one you have control over is yourself. But you do.
3 minutes, Marshall.
Pardon?
3 minutes.
Okay.
So you need to just pray for him.
Okay. Thank you, Lord. I didn't realize what time it was. Thank you,
yeah.
Lord. Time flies and you're having whatever.
Yeah.
So, Father God, brother, you still there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you have any comments, any feedback for me?
Right now, I'm just a little worried about what's beginning to happen. And I need all the help I can get.
Well, with the Godhead on your side, you got it. But sometimes it's good to have brothers and sisters in the Lord to help you. It really does help. Well, Father God, we come boldly and joyfully before your throne of grace in time of need, as you told us to, because of the blood of the covenant. And Father, it says, if two of you on earth agree touching anything you ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Father, we ask you to send angels to watch over this brother, to protect him. We ask you, Father God, to send the Holy Ghost. We ask you, Father God, to renew this brother in the spirit of his mind. We ask you, Father God, to send the Holy Ghost to write your law in his heart, in his innermost being, Father God, in Jesus' name, even as you said you would in Jeremiah 31:31-34. We ask you to write your words in his heart, and that the love of God, especially for himself and for other people, the people, not necessarily the spirits in them, but the love of God would be shed abroad from his heart by the Holy Ghost who is given unto him. Father, we ask you to help him, to comfort him, and every spirit of fear in this brother or trying to affect this brother in Jesus' name, said he's a little bit worried. So we take authority over those ungodly spirits of fear, and we bind you, we cancel your assignments, command you have nothing further to do with them in Jesus' name. Brother, have you repented for that? Entertaining a spirit of ungodly fear? You still there?
Yes.
Okay. Well, as long as you've done that, then I command that spirit of ungodly fear, loose him, never more return, run nothing on the way, go into the cage, and you may never return in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I ask you to send the Holy Ghost to comfort him afresh, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for calling.
Thank you, Father.
We just lift up the people up in New York and Pennsylvania and those five states that storm hit. We plead the blood of Jesus over every person plus every Christian. And we ask you, God, to bind that spirit of communism over that area. And over this country, we pray for senators and congressmen to be elected that will be bold, and governors and people, judges, in Jesus' name. Satan, you will take your hands off our church. And Father, we pray and agree that the ministers in this country will wake up and seek your face in repentance. And Father God, we give you praise. We bind up any retaliating spirits over Marshall's family, mine, Sabrina's, Brother Bill's, and Pastor Williams, And every single person that involves themselves, all of our chat room people, and everyone that listens to this tape, and everything that's been sent to us to stop the program, to stop our lives, we just bind them and just send them back sevenfold. And Father God, we release over us the glory of God and your divine intervention in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Brother Marshall, for coming up. We're going to look forward to seeing you at the conference at December the 9th, 10th, and 11th at the Best Western Hotel. And you can find us up on patholiday.com. And we hope that you'll be there, Marshall, because if you come, we're going to let you do the communion service.
Oh, praise the Lord. And Pat, I'm in agreement with that prayer, and specifically that Father God will put people in office that he wants in office in this nation, in Jesus' name,
amen.
In all areas. Amen?
Amen. We're in agreement with you, brother, and we love
amen.
You.
I love
and
you, too.
And God will help us all.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
And God bless you all, in Jesus' name.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. you know Jesus Christ is Lord, and He's given a call to you today. He wants to come and live into your heart, be your personal Savior. And the only thing that you have to do is just tell Him you're sorry for your sins. Ask Him to come and be your personal Savior. Oh, yes, He'll come in. He'll be right there. And the wonderful, wonderful thing about it is this. He'll be there from now until the end of the world. And then you'll meet Him face to face. And you'll know that this very day that you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord. Would you say a prayer with me today? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I know that I failed. But that's why you came and died on the cross for me. And I ask you, oh God, that you will forgive me of my sins. Yeah, that's right. Just ask Him to come in now. He's waiting for you. Just to ask Him to come in now. Yes, there He is. There He is. See, I told you. Don't you feel wonderful now? Don't you feel clean? Don't you feel marvelous? Just because He died on the cross for you. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's today your Messiah. Praise you, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Praise the Lord. We'll see you next Wednesday night on Blog Talk Radio. And then Friday night is the conference. Go ahead and call the hotel and make your reservations. You can find it at patholiday.com. We love you, and God bless you all.